Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study today of the book of Genesis today, beginning Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. This is after the fall into sin, as God is speaking with Adam and Eve. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is God's word. The last couple of weeks in this series, we have been taking a look at the concept of worldview, and we have learned that how we see the world, the lens through which we look at our life and reality, has a profound impact on our beliefs. It becomes the framework for understanding who we are and why we are here, and how we choose to invest our time and our resources, and as we'll see today, what, if anything, we are looking forward to. Understanding worldview, ours and other people's worldview, is incredibly important. Now, as I mentioned earlier, today we tackle the fourth, the final big question that every worldview needs to answer. And that is, where are we going when we die? Now, understand, for some here today, that question isn't even on your radar screen. I remember being young, thinking I'm going to live forever. But the reality is, one day, this will be one of your life's big questions. Because one thing is certain, we are all going to die. So where are we going when we die? Now, first of all, of course, there is the secular view. And as we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, the secular view bases its belief on a foundation that there is no God. And that is faith, because no one can prove that there is no God. There is nothing, they say, beyond this world. And so the answer to the question is easy for them. Where we go when we die? Nowhere. The heart stops, the brain goes blank, dark, and that's it. Now, if there were no God, this worldview would make sense. As a psalmist talking in Ecclesiastes, I mean, this is what we see and experience as we go through life. When you're dead, you're dead. Your body decomposes, and you have no further impact anymore on this world. It's an interesting worldview, and I got just a bit of a clip of an interview with Larry King, Neil deGrasse Tyson, just to give us a little more insight into this worldview. Let's watch.
Belief. I know the religious people believe, the scientists has proved. What do you believe? What do you think happens when we die?
Well, so I can make some unassailable statements about what happens when you die. So you spend your life eating food. Food has a calorie content, and calorie is a source of energy. Calorie is a unit of energy. You bring it in, and then the energy is available for you to maintain your body temperature at nearly 100 degrees. It's 98.6. How do you keep something at 100 degrees when nothing else around you is? You're burning energy to sustain that. Because biologically, we need to be at that temperature to function, okay? You also need energy to walk and to move. That's why you eat food. The moment you die, what happens? You don't maintain the energy. Your temperature drops. How far does it drop? To room temperature. At a funeral in the casket, if you touch the hand of the person in the casket, your first thought is, the body's cold. No, it's not, it's room temperature. But it's cold compared to 100 degrees. They're no longer burning this energy. Okay, so now, every one of your molecules has energy within it. If you get cremated, that energy gets released in the form of heat. And you heat the air, and that air radiates to space. You get buried, which is how I want my body to be disposed of. Bury me. Bury me. Because you know why? I don't want the energy content of my body to just get radiated out into space of no use to anybody. Put me in the ground. Let the worms, microbes, come in and out of my body. And the energy content of my body that I had assembled over my lifetime, consuming the flora and fauna of this earth, my body then returns to them. And thus is the cycle of life. I know that's going to happen, because you can measure where the energy goes. And that's how I want to go out.
But you're not conscious, and that's for eternity, right?
There's no evidence that I have any consciousness of anything. And by the way,
so according to the secular worldview, what we have to look forward to, what we're destined, is mushroom food. What's amazing to me is he almost makes it sound like it's exciting. Now, we listen to this, and the first thing we think of, well, that worldview takes all the purpose and meaning out of life. But actually, they say it's just the opposite. They say that if you believe in a life after this life, that's an excuse not to do anything now. They say that if you believe that this life is all there is, then you will make it'll be more important for you to make the most of every moment to accomplish things in this life and to change the world. They come from this viewpoint that every generation should be able to be better than the one that is before it. Now, there's a problem with that, right? Because are they really changing the world? All the effort and all the time, the energy that they expend in order to make this world a better place, is that what's really happening? Well, I wonder sometimes what an event like the shooting this past week in Las Vegas does to people who put their whole purpose and meaning for life in this idea that we can make this world a better place. Wars, genocide, climate change, cyber attacks, terrorism. This is where our world is going. It looks as though we're going backwards instead of forwards. You know, as this secular worldview gains influence in our world, surveys show us that more and more people, instead of feeling more hopeful, actually feel less hopeful. And that suicide rates continue to rise year after year. Now, I'm not saying that we as Christians shouldn't be trying to make this world better. We should. But my point is that as long as we're here in this world, we're longing for something. We're hungry for something. We need hope. We need hope that things are going to get better. And if this world is all that there is, and it becomes more and more evident to us that fundamentally this world is not getting better, then where's the hope? I think it's also important for us to recognize that when it comes to this question of where do I go when I die, that there are many other worldviews out there. There are millions of people who share our belief that there is something beyond. The problem is they are not sure of what is beyond. And that's because the foundation that they build on, it's a belief in God, but not the God who has revealed himself in the Bible. Take the God who's revealed himself in the Bible out of the picture, and ultimately every worldview is going to keep coming back to where I go when I die has something to do with me. I have to earn the right to go to a better place. And so, finally, it's up to me. But I know myself, and I know how often I mess up. And so, I guess I'm going to have to keep trying harder. I'm going to have to maybe even come back and live again and again until I finally get it right, until I can level up. Reincarnation, the quest for nirvana, boil down every other religion in this world, and that is the basic fundamental world view. But once again, there's going to be a problem with this worldview. Sadly as well, there are also a lot of Christians, I believe, that hold to this worldview. The concept of purgatory, or the emphasis on living a Christian life in order to make God happy. It's basically the same thing. Live right, and you're going to level up. The problem? I can't live right. Certainly not the God perfection kind of right that I know that I need. That is impossible. So this worldview really leaves people feeling fearful and uncertain, and a conditional and an uncertain hope, that's really no hope at all, right? There are others who hold to what I would call a hope beyond hope worldview. Let's hope that God only sends the really bad people to hell. Or let's hope that God doesn't send anybody to hell. Let's hope, even better yet, that there is no hell. Maybe God will just annihilate all the wicked people so that they don't have to suffer. But I wonder how much comfort that brings to the wicked people, really. Annihilation. And I guess my question to you is, you aren't wicked, are you? You see, certainty, uncertainty, and fear, once again. There's also another worldview, I believe. This is the cynical worldview. These are the people who say, you know, I'd rather spend an eternity partying in hell than to sit on the cloud playing a harp and singing hymns for eternity in heaven. And that's cute, I guess, right? Using laughter, humor, to try to avoid a very serious issue. And maybe that's partly why, you know, when you go to funerals nowadays, it seems as though more and more, all the funeral is a celebration of life. And we don't even talk about death. Because then maybe it'll go away. But any reasonable person knows that making light of or not talking about death does not change the reality that there is something waiting for every individual on the other side of the grave. Thankfully, there is another worldview, the biblical worldview, and this is a worldview that's much more hopeful, a worldview that is so much more satisfying and compelling. And more compelling because it seems to fit better than all of the others with what we see and what we experience in life. It answers these questions that we have. Questions like, why is there death in this world? Genesis 2:17. When you eat of it, you will surely die. Death, we learn, is the consequence of disobedience. God gave Adam and Eve a command, they disobeyed. Now here I know there are people who get upset with God. Why did you put that tree in the garden? Why did you destroy Satan before he tempted Adam and Eve? Sinful nature loves to blame God. But finally, if Adam and Eve had made a different choice, and they certainly could have made a different choice, right? They could have made a different choice. Things would be so different. You know, so often the struggles and the problems of our lives are a consequence of the choices that we make, and we need to put the blame where it truly belongs. Now, the biblical worldview also answers the question of why death feels so unnatural. When God created Adam, the scripture says that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. And as we read on, we realize that living being means so much more than just being alive. Later, when Adam and Eve choose to trust Satan over God, this is what God says. He says, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat," and read with me, "and live forever." Death feels so unnatural because we weren't created to die. We were created to live forever with God in paradise, a garden that had everything that we could ever need or want for every aspect of life. The biblical worldview then also answers the question, well, why isn't it that way today? And the first response some people have, well, because God was angry and he cursed the world. But the biblical worldview really says that God responded to Adam and Eve's disobedience in love. And then there's this section, which is the bulk of our text for today, Genesis chapter 3, where to the woman, God says, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Now, cursing us and the world doesn't sound like a loving response, does it? But it was. God cursed this world so that we would have to hold on to hope. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves groan inwardly." And again, let's read this together. "As we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." The biblical worldview is so different from that secular worldview. The secular worldview views the curse as a demoralizing, frustrating roadblock to where we want to go in this life, to perfection. The world is out of control, and we need to somehow change that. But the biblical worldview sees the curse as a blessing from God, as part of the bigger plan. God is in control, and he has found a way to undo the consequences of our disobedience. And that is what we need to focus on. Not focus on this life, but focus on the life that he is preparing for us, because that's where hope finally is. The biblical worldview sees God stepping into this world and doing what we cannot. And that's what makes this worldview so satisfying. It's God becoming one of us. We see God dying on a cross, rising again 3 days later through his death and resurrection, purchasing forgiveness, bringing an end to the curse, destroying death. It's no longer the last and greatest enemy, but instead it has become the doorway where these broken minds and these broken bodies and this broken world in which we live are finally restored. It's a complete reboot. What truly brings hope to a broken world? It's the promise that we heard Jesus speak just a few minutes ago, that he is preparing a beautiful and a perfect place for us, and he's going to come back and take us to be there. That is what stirs our hearts. It's the fact that when we die, we're not going to just cease to exist, that our great destiny is not to become mushroom food, that we will not be absorbed somehow into the cosmos, that we will not lose our personal identity. The alternative of the biblical worldview is so much more satisfying. The alternative is what gave Job hope in the midst of his suffering. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end I will stand upon the earth and I will see him with my own eyes, me and not another. How my heart yearns within me. The biblical worldview shows us that we are going to live in a world much like the world we live in right now, only this time without the curse. That it's back to the beginning, right? Back to the Garden of Eden. Perfection, no sin. God is going to transform these lowly bodies of ours so that they will be like Jesus' glorious body. Imagine it. No more pain, no more sickness or disease, no more standing by the graveside of someone we love, never to see them again, according to the secular worldview. And what about the uncertainty and the fear? Will there be a day of reckoning? Will I be ready? Will I have forgotten to do something that I need to do? Well, the biblical worldview says no doubt, no certainty, because it's not about me. It's not about what I do. It's not about what I fail to do. It's not even about how much faith that I can come up with. It's about God. His love for me in Jesus, his gracious call to me through baptism, the power of his word and sacraments in my life. It's him feeding me and him holding on to me. A German pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer was awaiting execution for plotting against Hitler, and even in the face of death itself, this is what he called death, the supreme festival on the road to freedom. D.L. Moody, an American pastor, was known to repeatedly say to his parishioners, you know, one day you're going to read in the newspapers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I will be more alive than I am right now. These men had hope. You know, the secular worldview calls our hope in a life after death a hope of desperation. They say that we believe in something unfounded and untenable just because we want to believe it. But actually, nothing could be further from the truth. Because our hope is built on a historical reality, attested to by hundreds of people, people who were there, who experienced that reality, who saw Jesus die on a cross and then saw him alive again. I guess finally, yeah, people have a right to believe whatever they want. But we put our trust in the one who blazed a trail through the valley of the shadow of death and came out alive on the other side. We follow the one who stood outside the grave of his best friend Lazarus and wept because of the brokenness that death brings to this world. That broke his heart. We put our faith in the one who then raised Lazarus from the dead, called him forth from the grave, in the one who raised himself from the dead. Because these miracles are the proof that Jesus has the power to keep his promise to us. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We trust Jesus. We choose life. Amen. And please stand. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.
I invite you to join your hearts and voices with mine to make public profession of